So that's what we're talking about today. And when it comes to church, I find, you know, most people come to church for about four reasons. You can go to the next slide with the house. Now, I want to talk to you just for a second about upper room versus lower room. Okay, Jesus, he had all these disciples, all these followers. We're going to call those lower room disciples. They have a lower room mentality. You know, at some point, you know, he fed 5,000 people. He had these crowds of people that would come around him. And at one point he said, hey, you guys, you don't care anything about what I'm saying. You just want to get your bellies filled. You know, they're just there for the provision. Like, I just want to get something from you, Jesus. They have a lower room mentality. You know, when you ask people why they come to church, four reasons. This place, I've come to this place and I've worshiped at this place for a really long time. This is a beautiful sanctuary, isn't it? Oh, we love to come to this place. Personalities. I love to come to this church because of the pastor and the way he explains things, or the worship leader and the way that they sing or they lead us. We like those personalities. That's where we come. Or programs. We like Kids Zone. We like VBS. We like the programs. There are programs here that meet my needs for my kids or for me. Lastly, people. People. We come for people. It's the people, my friends. I go to Rileyville Baptist Church because my friends go to Rileyville Baptist Church. My family goes to Rileyville Baptist Church. For crying out loud, Grandma goes to Rileyville Baptist Church. So these are not bad reasons to come to church. We just don't want you to like continually always come to church just for these reasons, because we want to take you to the upper room. You remember the upper room? You know, Jesus ascends to go be with the Father, and there's these disciples. There's 120 of them, not the big crowd of 5,000, 120. And these 120 people are just waiting. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come so that they can launch out into the mission that Jesus has given them. They have this upper room mentality. They know what's really going on. And what's the P word that's the upper room mentality? It's purpose. You know, I want to take as many people as I can up that staircase. Up that staircase to go to the upper room, where you say, the reason I am a member at Rileyville Baptist Church, the reason I'm part of this is my church, is because there's a great vision. Because there's a great reason why we're doing what we're doing. I want you to understand the purpose. It's so important. So important. And as we talk about that, I'm gonna tell you about four values. Four values. I can remember them right off the top of my head. Four is an easy number to remember. First value is this: gospel clarity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The value of gospel clarity. And let me define it for you here. Gospel clarity is a passion to accurately and winsomely present the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a passion. This is a value. You know, values are often felt first. You know, this is something that we're passionate about. We want the good news of Jesus Christ to be understood. We want it to be clear. We want it to be clear. We want it to be accurate, but not just accurate. We want to present it winsomely, persuasively to people in a way that they can understand it. Both of those things are really important. And so it's not important whether or not I came up with it in my head. It's really important if we find it in God's word. Amen? Yeah, it's really important. And so if you're in 2 Corinthians, I'm in chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. This is what God's word says. Read along with me. It says this: from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, listen to this, guys, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the whole world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We give you praise. As we look out these windows, we see these beautiful mountains and the warm air. God, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You have showered us with your blessings. You have revealed to us who you are in your creation, Lord. And even deep down in our hearts, we know what is right and wrong, and we know that you exist. We can't get away from you. You are a great God. You are the God who made us. And Lord, I would ask you to speak today. I would ask you to speak, and that you would fire us up. That you would give us a passion for what you're passionate about. Lord, as Christian prayed earlier, there are a lot of people that are suffering in our church. I think of the family of Dorothy Vreeland, and who passed away just this past week, one of our members, Lord, and Bill and Dave and Lauren Geese and the rest of their family, Lord, who are grieving. Lord, I just ask that you would give a special comfort to them, our family members, and that you would cause them to grieve well, not as the world grieves, but in hope of the resurrection. Knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if we have trusted you as our Lord and Savior, is a great promise, Lord. And so, Lord, for everyone else that is here, Lord, there are many that can't be here. They're in the hospital. They're sick. We ask that our people would suffer well, that they would suffer well, Lord, and that they would use their suffering as an occasion to make much of Jesus. And we ask that you would take their pain away. We ask that you would heal them. But I don't know what your plan is, but whatever it is, I ask you to give them grace right now, and that you would meet with us right now under the sound of your word to teach us and to grow us. In Christ's name, amen. I have two parts to this message. The first part is longer. The second part is much shorter. The first part is you can fill in your sermon worksheet if you like to do that, like to take notes. The first part is this: the gospel is our message. The gospel is our message. The second part is the gospel is our motivation. The gospel is our message. The gospel is our motivation. And I want to tell you just about the context of this passage, just real briefly. You know, context is important. You don't want to just pull a passage kicking and screaming out of its context. You want to find out what's going on in the book. That's important, right? And so in this passage, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry. He is describing his ministry to us and the gospel message that he preaches. And in this passage, you didn't hear me use the word gospel, which he does use in other places. Gospel just means good news, the good news about Jesus Christ. In our passage, he uses this this term, the message of reconciliation. But he means the same thing by it. The gospel, the message of reconciliation, this message about Christ. And what's happening, well, let me give you this first. Paul's going to clarify his message to us here, and I just want to pay attention to how he's clarifying it. I want you to jot this down, first of all. Who I am on the outside is not important. Who I am on the outside is not important. And if we look back at verse 16, Paul says this: from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or he's a new creature, your Bible may say. Now, Paul is writing to this church that cares a lot about appearances. That doesn't sound like any churches you know, right? Care about appearances? Yeah. Well, this church, you know, they saw that Paul was suffering a lot in his ministry. You can turn to the next chapter if you want at some point. Chapter 6, he'll tell you all about his suffering. He's got a lot of suffering as a minister of the gospel as he travels around and tries to plant churches. And he's not very wealthy. And matter of fact, when he shows up in person, he's not very impressive to look at. He writes these big letters, they say, but he comes in person and, you know, not very authoritative, you know, not very impressive. And what they're thinking is, Paul, you know, if you really were a spokesman for God, you know, if you're really an apostle, you wouldn't be suffering the way that you're suffering. You wouldn't be suffering the way that you're suffering. You would be wealthy. You'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, you would have all that you need, Paul. People would like you. You'd be more authoritative, Paul. And Paul is saying, you don't necessarily understand my gospel, because Paul is saying, if you knew the gospel, you'd understand that looks, that status, that wealth is not important in the kingdom of God. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Matter of fact, Jesus was a poor Nazarene carpenter, wasn't he? He came humbly. He was a servant. And we're so tempted, aren't we, when we see people, maybe even pull up to this church and you say, "Woo, well, they have a BMW. It's very nice. That's not a 2001. That's a 2015 or 17. Woo, nice car. Nice clothes. 3-piece suit. You talk very educated. You must be an important person. I should get to know you. And we should have you in our church because you would be very useful here." Don't we think that way? James talked about this sort of favoritism that we have in the church. And what we have to say is this, that God is not impressed by your ethnicity. God is not impressed by your education, your income, your good looks, your good works, your successes. And guess what? He's not discouraged because of your bad looks. Praise Jesus, right? Or your failures, or your lack of educations, or your piercings and your tattoos, and which marriage you're on, your spotty church attendance, or your lack of church attendance. The question isn't how you look on the outside. It's, are you made new on the inside? Have you been made new on the inside? You see what he says? Those who are in Christ are a new creation. Verse 16, he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." We see people for who they are in Christ and who they could be in Christ. When someone is in Christ, no matter what they look like on the outside, they're a new creation on the inside. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? Amazing reality. You know, I grew up in a Bible-believing, fundamentalist, independent Baptist church. That is exactly the way we would describe it. Pastor described it that way many times. And I praise God for my church upbringing. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for that church, you know, God is God and He is sovereign. But He used that church to bring my family to faith in Christ, my whole family. Amazing. But like every church, it had its weaknesses. You see, it was a church that really valued looking good, acting right, talking right, and you would think that that would produce a bunch of holy people. But actually, the exact opposite was true. In 15 years, two of my pastors had massive affairs and wrecked their families. My youth pastor had an affair. My Sunday school teacher had an affair. As a student, I saw a youth group that almost all of them went to Christian school, and they knew Bible verses, and sex was rampant, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, as teenagers were talking about, rampant. You know, the things that I saw, the things that I heard, I wouldn't even want to repeat them here with you. We cared so much about looking good, acting right, talking right. Appearances were everything. And if you struggled with sin, you just, You just put a mask on and you put on your church clothes and you fake it till you make it. You guys know what I'm talking about? And if you're struggling with sin, you just cover it up. You just act like, I'm not struggling, I'm fine. Everything's okay with me. You see, sin is not like any other plant or tree or flower that grows in the sunlight. No, sin likes to grow in the dark. When it's in the dark and it's not known, that's when it grows. And it grows into this big, nasty, ugly thing that you never dreamed it could be. And if you focus merely on externals, on looks, but you miss faith in Jesus in the heart, you don't produce holy people, you produce hiding people. Hiding people that want to hide. You see, many people have misread the Bible. They've misread the Bible, and even we tell children these stories, and we tell them that the Bible is full of these little stories that give us good advice for how to live, just good morals for how to live. And don't get me wrong, the Bible is full of morality, and we've gone through the Ten Commandments together, and we've looked at that together. There is law in the Bible, but the great message of the Bible is not that God has good advice for you on how to live, but that God has good news for you. It's a big difference. It's a big difference between good advice and good news. The gospel means good news. Number two, write this down. We're clarifying the good news. The gospel is about what God has done, not what I do. The gospel is about what God has done, not what I do. Look in verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone acts right, he is a new creation. Is that what it says? If anyone turns over a new leaf, he is a new creation. If anyone gets back in church, they are a new creation. No, that is not what it says. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from Christ. Church, tell me, all this is from God. How much is from God? All. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Who through Christ brought us back together, reconciled us to himself. It's faith in Jesus, trusting in him and what he's done for you, plus nothing, minus nothing, that reconciles and restores your relationship to God. Period. It can't be earned or deserved, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And maybe you say, I can just see some of you like tuning out, and you say, well, Dan, I've heard that from you before. I have heard that message from you before. You love to preach this message, Dan. You just recycle your messages, don't you? Yeah, I love to talk about this, you know, and Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, was once asked by a man, he says, excuse me, Dr. Luther, why do you, week after week, just preach to us the gospel? And he said, brother, because week after week you forget it. Because week after week you forget it, and I forget it. He actually said his whole point in preaching, he said, was to beat the gospel into the heads of his people continually. That's his words, not mine. Because we constantly revert back to this, God loves me when I look good, when I act good, when I do what is right. We constantly revert back to that. We constantly revert back to some form of works righteousness. Let me ask you something. What do you do when you screw up? What do you do when you screw up? All of you screw up. I screw up a lot. This morning I had to pray. I was going over my notes and I had to pray about something, some way I screwed up as I was going through my notes. You know, you say something to your spouse in anger. You yell at your kids. You discipline them out of your anger. You lie. You cheat. Steal something. You look at pornography on the internet. You fall short of the glory of God. What do you do? What do you do after that? It tells a lot about you. It tells a lot about what you're believing in. What do you do next? Do you feel sorrow? And then do you look at Christ's sacrifice and do you plead the blood of Jesus? And do you plead with God to change your heart? Or do you just promise God that next time you'll try harder and you'll do better? There's a big difference. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that anyone who is trying to be a Christian doesn't understand the first thing about Christianity. And I think that you can miss the gospel with two letters. It's not what I do for God. It's what God has done for me. It's really important. Third thing, you can write it down. We're clarifying the gospel. Here it is. I'm giving you simple statements. It's intentional. Only Jesus can make me right with God. Only Jesus can make me right with God. Verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ, through Jesus, reconciled us to himself. And in verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The good news of the Bible is don't worry. You're not a sinner anyway. You know, that's what New Age teaching teaches, you know, just you're okay. Just look inside of you. That's the secret. You're not bad anyway. No, the gospel does say we have trespasses. But what does the text say? Not counting those trespasses against us. Well, if you're not going to count them, God, against us, against me, then who are you going to count them against? You're just God, right? You're the holy God of the universe. You're just going to sweep all the sin of the universe under a big rug and say it's okay? It's all right? He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Verse 21, amazing verse. For our sake, he, I believe he's talking about God the Father, made him, Jesus, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. Amazing. This is the gospel, the great exchange. My sins traded for Jesus' perfect, righteous life. So that believing in Jesus, I receive something that is not mine, like a gift. Jesus' perfect record of righteousness. His death in my place for my sin. All my sins forgiven, past, present, future. This insurmountable debt. You think you're in debt right now to some debtor? No, we're way more in debt to God. If you trust in Jesus, that insurmountable debt is paid. Jesus paid it on the cross. That's the good news. That's what the point of the Bible is. That's what the Bible is all about, this good news. We as a team, our vision team, we've been working for some 7 months or so, meeting every month. And one of the first things that we did as an exercise together, we asked, what is Page County like? What is Page and Warren counties like? What is the Page Valley like? What issues are here that we see? And we came up with all sorts of different things. We said, you know, there are broken marriages, a lot of broken marriages. There's these generational sin cycles where kind of the sins of the parents are taught to the children, and the children practice those same things and have that same broken life. And then they pass that broken life on to another set of children, and on it goes. And there's not a break in that sin cycle. We talked about drug addiction, drug and alcohol addiction. And then our team just said, you know, the valley is lost. There's a lot of people that are lost. They're far from God. And there's a lot more people that are far from God than we would really recognize. And I asked him this question. I said, what kind of lostness do we find in our valley? Is it like the lostness where people around us, they're running away from God at 100 miles an hour, trying to get away from God, just doing their own thing. Our county full of atheists and agnostics and New Age thinkers. Well, there are some. No, we said the lostness that we see in our county is a religious lostness. It's a very religious lostness of people that are trying to look good, put on their Sunday best, and act right in the hopes that God grades on a curve and that God will love them. But that's not the gospel. They're religiously lost. They're conservative. They're good people. Traditional values. But we believe the lie that God is most concerned with the outside. And we got to tell them. Friends, we got to tell them. If we love them. If we love them, we'll tell them that it's only Jesus can make you right with God. None of that stuff can make you right with God. Only Jesus can make you right with God. It's only Jesus. Only through Jesus. It's not what we do that brings us back into a relationship with God. You can miss heaven, like I said, by two letters. It's done. It's not due. And here at RBC, we're passionate about making the good news of Jesus Christ clear to people that desperately need to hear it. You know, we talked about our mission statement. What is our mission statement? We're helping people in the valley say what? Yes to Jesus. Helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. People are saying yes to a lot of things. People are saying yes to church attendance. They're saying yes to being a good old boy. They're saying yes to a lot of things that are good and that are great. But we want them to say yes to Jesus. Because it's all about him. So what we've just talked about is the gospel is our message. It's our message. I tried to give you these three little statements. They're just simple. I just would love you to use statements like that are simple. People don't need profound theological, deep statements. They need things that are understandable, don't they? The gospel is also our motivation. I want you to look at verse 20. It's the reason I picked this whole passage. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is just so amazing. This is just so amazing. I just find in the Bible one of the most amazing things. I'll say it again, that God uses ordinary people. Isn't that amazing? God has this huge, big plan. He planned it a long time ago, before we ever screwed up and messed up. He's got this plan, and using us, these ordinary people, that's how he wants to get it done. Isn't that amazing? I think it's crazy. God reconciles sinners to himself, and then he turns them into ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? You know, we've recently heard about ambassadors in the news. You read the news, right? Seems like it's always just about the same thing, right? Kind of gets a little repetitive and tiring. But anyway, ambassadors. We lost a lot of our U.S. ambassadors. You get a new administration, you get new ambassadors, because the ambassador serves at the pleasure of the president. And so we've been seeing in the news as a new ambassador would be appointed, and there's been several appointed recently. And the ambassador, they speak for the president, they speak for our country, they speak for various agencies within the government. And what they do is they learn the language of the people. They learn the language of the people, where they're going. They learn the culture. Many of them are uprooted, maybe from their lives here. And they go move, maybe across from the embassy or something. They're an ambassador for the United States in a foreign country. And in this text, Paul is familiar with that concept. He's seen this before. And he's saying he's talking about himself, but I think he's saying all Christians, that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Another Jesus is on this mission. He's on this mission, and he's God in the flesh. You realize that? He's God in the flesh, called the incarnation, God in flesh. And he comes to this world, and the God that created the mountains around you, he pleaded with people to trust in him. Why does the sovereign God plead? Why does Jesus come and plead? He feeds 5,000 people like that. You know, he walks on water. He turns water into wine. He raises a little dead girl, a girl that's dead. He makes her alive again. Why does he plead? Isn't that amazing? God pleading for people to put their faith in him and be saved? Why does he plead? I don't know. It's something about how God is. He's a humble God. He may be the sovereign creator God, that everything happens according to the counsel of his will, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. But he pleads with sinners. And then he makes us his ambassadors, and he says, go plead. Go plead for them. It's an amazing thing. Go plead with your neighbors. Go plead with your friends. Go plead with your coworkers. We are ambassadors. I came across a story a few years ago. It's Joseph's story. Joseph is a Maasai warrior from Africa, and he was speaking at a Billy Graham event for itinerant preachers, and Michael Card recorded this story. And one day, Joseph, he was walking along the hot, dirty African roads when he met someone that shared about Jesus and how he could be reconciled to the God who made him. And he believed in that moment on that road. He trusted in Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit began to transform Joseph's life. He began to have this joy that he's never had in his life. And the first thing that Joseph wanted to do, he wanted to go back to his tribe and tell his people how they could know this Jesus. And so Joseph, he went back to his local tribe, and he began going door to door telling everyone he met about the cross of Christ and about the salvation it offered, expecting just to see their faces light up with that same excitement that he had when he first heard. And to his amazement, the villagers did not care. In matter of fact, they became violent towards him. And the men of the tribe, this is a true story, by the way, the men of the tribe grabbed him by the arm and drug him out into the center of where they lived, and the women came with barbed wire whips, and they began to beat Joseph. And they began to beat him until he was unconscious, and they dragged him out of the village, and they left him alone to die in the bush. And somehow, he regains consciousness, and he finds his way to a small watering hole, and he gets some strength back. And he begins to think, how could all of these people that I have known for all of my life treat me in such a way? I know what it is. I didn't tell the story right. So he rehearsed it in his mind again, and he went back into the village to tell the story again. And he said, he died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God. And he pleaded with them. And again, he was grabbed by the men in the village, and the ladies came back with anger on their faces and beat him again with the barbed wire whips, and they again drug him out of town, and they left him for dead. To survive the first beating was remarkable. To survive the second was a miracle. And you would think at that moment he would get the picture. They don't want to hear what you have to say, Joseph. Yet he awoke in the wilderness, bruised and scarred, and he was determined to go back. And he returned to the little village, And this time they attacked him before he could even speak a word. And before he lost consciousness, he began to see those women begin to cry. And the next thing he remembers is waking up into his own bed, and the ones who had so severely beat him were nursing him back to life. And Joseph says, the whole village came to know Christ. Verse 14, we didn't read it today, but Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. And he goes on, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I can almost promise you this. If you talk to your neighbors and your coworkers about Jesus, you will not get whipped by barbed wire. I mean, I don't know your neighbors, but I don't think that's going to happen to you. That kind of thing is never going to happen to you, but there should be some kind of sacrificial pleading that takes place in our life. And I don't know what it looks like for you, but what was Joseph doing? Jesus sacrificed to plead, didn't he? He made a sacrifice to plead. And that's what Joseph was doing, because Joseph was an ambassador for Christ. And we likewise, we have to sacrifice to plead with others. We need to implore people on God's behalf, to serve people, even if it makes us look weak, even if it makes us look silly. Because we got to remember, it's not about outward appearances. It's not about outward appearances. It's about who somebody is in Christ. That's what defines them. We're ambassadors. So I want to challenge you this week. Can I challenge you? I talked, our elders were gathered together this past week, having one of our monthly meetings. And we read this book together. And the book is called Life on Mission. And it's all about how all throughout our life, wherever we go, that we can be on mission, that we can be intentional about helping others say yes to Jesus. And we had this challenge that we gave, and I just want to kind of pass it along to you. And here's the challenge. I just challenge you to serve sacrificially your neighbors this week or next week. I don't know what that would look like. Maybe that would look like cutting their grass. Not asking them. Don't ask if you can do it. Now, if there's somebody that's really uptight and they get mad, don't do it. But a lot of people would appreciate you cutting their grass. Cut their grass, serve them. And if they ask you, why did you do it? You say, I'm a Christian and Jesus has done so much for me. I want to serve you. Take them a cake. Bake them some cookies. Find something. Look in their life. Is there something that needs to be done? Don't ask. Just do it. Just do it. And then if they ask you about it, you tell them why you did it. In hopes to till the soil. To till the soil that at some point you'll be having a conversation with them about spiritual things. You'll be having a conversation with them about these three things that I mentioned. You think outward appearances matter? They don't matter. We can't impress God. You know? It's not about but what you do. It's about what God has already done for you. Can I tell you this? It's only Jesus that can bring us back to God. It's only Jesus that can bring us back to God. Because that's the conversation that you want to be having with them at some point and telling them about how God did that in your life. But it starts like Joseph with just, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go sacrificially. It may even hurt a little bit. I'm just going to go because they need to know. I need to find some way to plead with them, because it's amazing. In my pleading, who is pleading? God is pleading. In my pleading, God is pleading. It doesn't say as if God is pleading. It says, in my pleading, God himself is pleading through me. Let's pray. Father in heaven.